Matthew chapter 7. I've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a lot of challenge in there. I hope it's been encouraging for you. I hope it's been confronting for you. But let's read it together. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do you need me to do anything with microphones up here? There's a little bit of ringing. It's all good? Okay. Let's pray together. Jesus, your words are confronting. They show us the depth of your love and your grace and your mercy. They also show us the depth of how far we fall short. And I pray today that you would give us the gift of self-reflection, the gift of being able to see ourselves and where we need to change. We pray, Lord God, that your word would convict and confront us, but we also pray that it would comfort us and point us once again to the mercy that is there in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, keep it there open in front of you. As we've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, the thing that's really struck me is the link between Jesus' parables and the Sermon on the Mount. It just seems that at every point of the Sermon on the Mount that you go, what is he talking about? There's a parable that kind of makes it a lot clearer. And so today I want to begin with a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. He tells this parable. This is one of Jesus' parables. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, such charming people, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Over the last couple of chapters that we've been looking at, over the last few teaching about the ethics of the kingdom, he's challenged us with some pretty big ethics. If you can think back a few weeks, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he goes on to teach about murder and adultery and revenge and generosity and prayer and religious hypocrisy and more. There's been a whole bunch of ethical teaching packed into these chapters. And now he gives us a summary statement here of humility, a measure of repentance. There is, though, another reaction that might rise up in you. Might we be like the Pharisee in the parable? We read Jesus' words and we give ourselves a big tick Did you catch the description? Confident in his own righteousness and looking down on everyone else. Could it be that Jesus' teaching becomes a stick that we use to beat each other when we think that our neighbor isn't measuring up? Don't worry about self-reflection. Don't worry about holding yourself up to it. But my neighbor, I can see where he's falling short all over the place. And that word for judge, it could mean anything from analyze and evaluate all the way through to condemnation or even avenge. Okay, it's got a wide range. So what does Jesus mean? He means that we aren't to be condemning toward our brothers and sisters. We aren't to look at them with condemnation. John Stott said this, "The command, man to judge not, is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God." Because that's what we're doing when we're condemning other people, isn't it? We're putting ourselves in the place of God. No, it's not a plea to be blind, it's a plea to be generous. See, the Pharisee in the parable, he looks at his neighbor and he thinks, this guy's basically scum. And what's his prayer? Well, thank you that I'm not like that piece of scum. That's what we're talking about here. The warning is, if we judge others with harsh, rigid condemnation, we can expect the same judgment on us. Later on, Jesus is going to talk about how we act toward one another, but here he's talking about how we think about each other, how we form opinions about each other. And he's urging us that we would be generous and charitable toward one another. Our response to Jesus really should be self-examination and repentance. Look again at verse 3 and 5. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's a ludicrous picture, but it's quite striking, isn't it? We can be really blind and oblivious to our own faults, and yet microscopically attuned to the faults of others. There's nothing, I don't know if you feel this, but there is nothing that makes the blood boil quite so much as the condescending advice of a hypocrite. It makes your blood boil, doesn't it? Now notice here, Jesus is expecting you to help with your brother's speck. In a healthy, loving Christian community, we care about one another, and we care enough about one another to gently correct each other. But in healthy, loving Christian community, we are also well aware of our own tendency to hypocrisy, our own faults, our own flaws. Before we correct others, we need to be sure to spend time in self-reflection, repentance ourselves. There's one thing Christians should be good at, it's repentance. Here's John Stott again. He's quoting the church father Chrysostom. "Correct him, but not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines." This is Stott. "Yes, even more, as a loving brother anxious to rescue and restore. We need to be as critical of ourselves as we often are of others, and generous toward others as we are always of ourselves." Do you get it? There is, though, a time to stay silent. There is a time in which to say nothing. Look at verse 6. "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." This is one of the hardest sayings of Jesus. Judge not, that's in the greatest hits. Everyone's heard that one. Everyone's quoted that one. Isn't that what Jesus said? Yeah, everyone remembers that bit. But this one, no, this is actually quite hard. I don't hear this one quoted very often. It seems that there is a time not to speak, not to correct someone, not to engage. When you don't speak up, when the wisest course is actually silence. A modern proverb might be this: let sleeping dogs. Seems to be talking about a situation where when you open your mouth with every good intention, with every concern for gentleness, and in response, you are attacked and maligned and abused. Because the simple fact is there are people who will not heed correction, no matter how well it is intended, no matter how well it is delivered. There are people that are simply not ready to face their sin and they don't want to hear it. Sometimes the wisest course is to commit the matter to prayer and wait for the Spirit to be at work opening someone's heart. Again, in Matthew 18, Jesus gives those instructions for how we correct one another. He actually includes directions about the brother or sister who won't listen. They won't listen to you. They won't listen to another brother. They won't listen to the leadership of the church. Okay, well, what do you do? It's worth noting that there were actually times when Jesus himself didn't engage. Can you remember that? Have a think about it. When were the times when Jesus didn't engage? When he actually just didn't say anything. Do you remember? Let me read an example. This is in Mark chapter 8. He got into the boat. This is Jesus. He got into the boat with his disciples. He went to the region of Dalmanutha. So he's crossed the lake in a boat. The Pharisees came and they began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and he said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign?" And then he left them, got back into the boat, and he crossed to the other side. Isn't that amazing? He's literally just got off the boat. The Pharisees turn up. They're demanding a sign. They're harassing him. They're testing him. They're trying to put him to the test. After all the signs that he's already given, all the teaching that he's already given, they come, and he just says, "No." Nah. And he gets in the boat, and he just crosses back to the other side of the lake. Road trip over. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember what Jesus said after so much of his teaching? Let him who has ears, let him hear. What's the implication? Some people don't have ears. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Okay, clear enough. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. Very next proverb. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. What? What do you answer or not? Do you give the answer to the fool or not? What do you do? Well, you need wisdom, don't you? There isn't a one-size-fits-all, perfectly black and white rule to follow. How easy that would be, but no. If you are going to engage, are you going to get tangled in some foolish discord, drags you into some stupid little petty squabble that you don't need to be in? Or will you be giving someone some desperately needed wisdom? Well, you're going to need to pray about that, aren't you? You're going to need to discern. You're going to need to follow the Spirit's leading. And we can apply this with how we share the gospel with people. We are often encouraging you to speak the gospel. Please don't hear that we're discouraging that. We need courage to speak the gospel, to bring the challenge and the comfort of the gospel. I want to have open ears. I want to have open eyes. I want to be ready to share. I want to be ready to speak. Would you give me an opportunity? But I'm going to wait and I'm going to follow your lead. Help me to show patient, prayerful, faithful love to this person. Let me trust that you are at work and give me eyes to see when to speak, when to listen, and when to just shut my trap. Let's jump to the end of the passage, verse 12. Verse 12, this is Jesus' great summary of the law. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is Jesus' great summary of the Old Testament. This one's definitely on Jesus' greatest hits. Okay? Jesus wasn't original here. This idea is actually in a lot of religions. It's in a lot of ethical teaching. They often have this same sense. What is striking about it, though, is that most ethical teachers frame it negatively. Don't do anything that you wouldn't want done to you. Don't do anything that you wouldn't want done to love. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between those two schools of thought? I could sit on my couch in a perfect, serene state of satisfied comfort, just watching Netflix, and I don't violate the first school of thought because I haven't done anything to anyone that I wouldn't want done to me. I'm loving life right now. It's very comfortable. But you can't live out Jesus' command on the couch. His is an active ethic of love and service and sacrifice for the sake of the other, to do for others what you would want them to do for you. So far, Jesus has called his disciples to a radical ethic, sees us, how God has treated us. He invites us to see the world as a place of mercy. Look again at verse 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It seems out of place, doesn't it? Jesus has been talking about all this ethical stuff about how we treat one another, and then Jesus talks about prayer. There's his instructions about prayer. They're just kind of bunged in there. And then look at verse 12 again. So, in everything, therefore, in everything, in light of this, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This is an encouragement to persistence in prayer. Ask in prayer. Seek. Knock on the door. Treat one another. What's the therefore about? I think he's pointing us not just to prayer, but to the way that God treats. Anyone bristle at Jesus' casual pronouncement? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. Whoa! Evil? Evil? It's a bit harsh, isn't it? Might not be angels, but surely we aren't evil, are we? Come on, Jesus! See, we tend to reserve the word evil for a particularly heinous class of villains. We have a sliding scale of morality from kind of mischievous all the way through to despicably evil. And when we describe someone as evil, what we usually mean is that they're irredeemably, completely and utterly wicked in everything they do, and they are completely a despicable person. But that isn't how Jesus uses the word here. His basic argument is, if you are good to your children, how much more will God be kind to you? Now, Jesus is starkly realistic about how far we all fall short of God's goodness and his glory. Let me read a quote. Jesus presupposes the sinfulness of human nature, but implicitly acknowledges that that does not mean that all human beings are as bad as they could be or are utterly evil in all they do. People are evil. They are self-centered. They're not God-centered. And this taints all they do. Nevertheless, they can give good gifts to their children. How much more then will their heavenly Father, who is pure goodness without alloy, give good gifts to those who ask? That's what Jesus is getting at. You see? Because God is the center of goodness, the center of purity, our basic self-centered, God-rejecting, selfish nature is evil. It's sinful. Well, can you remember it? What is the Pharisee seeking? What is he asking for? Nothing. Nothing. He thanks God because of his supposed moral superiority. He doesn't ask God for anything. I mean, I don't really think this counts as prayer. What does he receive from God? Exactly what he was seeking. Nothing. Nothing. Because he thinks he's got it all together. He thinks he's got it all together and he's better than everyone else. And if he wants anything from God, it's that God's going to be a little cheerleader standing on the sideline with pom-poms. Yeah, that's not prayer. How would he respond to Jesus' casual pronouncement? But think about the tax collector. He comes with a request. He's knocking on heaven's door. He's seeking from God. He's asking with earnest humility. What does he ask for? God, be merciful to me. He wouldn't balk at Jesus, would he? He knows he has a problem. He knows he doesn't have it all together. So he asks God. He knocks on the door asking for the only sensible thing, mercy. Mercy. And he goes home justified. He's given mercy. God gives ear to his seeking. God hears his knocking. God answers his asking. God is delighted to pour out his mercy in abundance. The perfect, holy God has every right to judge you. He sees through any hypocrisy. He sees through any pretense that you want to throw up as a smokescreen. He has every right to judge you. But instead, he gives his son for you. The only person who hasn't been tainted with a selfish, self-centered, God-rejecting, sinful nature. And he gives his son for you so that you get mercy. He gives you mercy. Now, do you see what lies at the heart of Jesus' ethic? How do you think about people? You don't condemn them, or you'll be condemned. How do you treat others? You treat others the way that you want to be treated. But what lies at the heart of it? What is the power behind it? You treat people the way that God has treated you. Even when we treated God as an enemy, he gave his beloved son for us. And when we come to him in repentance, he gives us mercy instead of condemnation. If that's how God treated you, how much should it change the way that you treat others? We are merciful because God has shown us the ultimate mercy. We are kind because God has shown us the ultimate kindness. That's the connection. Think of others with charity and grace, generosity. Extend to others kindness and blessing. Be persistent in prayer and do it because God has lavished mercy and kindness on you. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to confess our hypocrisy. Sometimes we are very good at spotting the speck in someone else's eye and so blind to where we are falling short. And I pray that you give us the kindness to see our own log. I pray you give us the kindness to see actually that we need mercy. And I want to thank you that you are a merciful, loving, gracious Father who pours out good gifts on your children. I want to thank you that we can come to you in repentance and humility, knowing that you love us and that you treat us with kindness and with tenderness. And I pray that you would work in our hearts so that we can treat others how you've treated us. We'd think of each other with generosity, that we'd show one another kindness, that we would go through our lives being a blessing to others. And would you please pour out your Spirit on us, that we would be emboldened and empowered in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd awaken in us a hunger to know you and be with you and love you, spend time with you. That we wouldn't just see you as a vending machine, but as a father who delights to hear his children. Give us that persistence to press in after you. And in all of this, we thank you for Jesus, our Saviour. We thank you for him. Help us never lose sight of him. Help us never lose our grip on him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.